before his grandfather would die. And in fact, actually, there's a major centenary celebration here at UNC University. Horace Grant Underwood was one of the founders of this church, was also the founder of UNC University. And the service will be attended by H.H. Underwood. I believe that's the grandson, right? Grandson. And we'll have to look at the relationships because there are many, many Underwoods. But he will be here. He will also have a short memorial, a little bit tell us about him. And also the message will be based on one of his favorite passages. So please join us and invite your friends. It really is a special service, and especially his biography, Sunday at Horace Grant Underwood, and then there's a picnic. So please join us. Let's open our Bibles, if you have your Bible, to Colossians. There's only one Colossians, no first Colossians. So let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And the message this morning is from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this wonderful morning that we can worship you, that we can remember some lives that were well lived for your glory. Please, Lord, comfort the ones who are very sad. Please give hope to the homeless, to the hopeless. And just, Lord, please increase all our faith. Please, Lord, open our eyes this morning so we can see wonderful things from your word. And please help us grow as disciples. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. My father used to tell me about the difference between a Romanian mother and a Jewish mother. So he would use this explanation. He would say that the Romanian mother goes after her son or after her daughter and says, "Son, did you take your lunch? Make sure you take your lunch with you," I guess when he was going to school. And he was telling me that the Jewish mother would also go after her son or daughter and say, "Son, did you take your books with you?" So he used to tell me that once in a while. So, you know, but let's imagine for a second that this is correct. You can imagine what the Romanian child is thinking. So after a while, the Romanian child is probably thinking, "Wow, food is important. I better take my lunch. I better eat my lunch." While I can imagine the Jewish son starts thinking, "Well, I think books are important. I better study hard. I better work on my education." Now let's imagine for a second if the Christian mother, whether she's Korean, American, Canadian, Japanese, whatever, let's imagine for a second that the Christian mother would go after her son or daughter every day when they go to school and say, "Son, daughter, don't forget today, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, you study, do it all for the glory of God." So you say it today, you say it tomorrow. You can imagine that after a while, that Christian child, that child will start thinking, "Hey, what am I doing here? Am I doing it for the glory of God?" I want to remind you that a few weeks ago, we looked at family discipleship. And the theme was indoctrination 101. I know it sounds kind of bad, but I believe it's biblical. The Bible tells us to indoctrinate our children, I said. And I said, let's indoctrinate our children to love the Lord their God. Let's indoctrinate our children really to glorify God. Because if we don't indoctrinate our children, the internet will indoctrinate them. The TV will indoctrinate them. Their schools will indoctrinate them. Even that, they might not use that word, because that's not popular. But that's what they're doing. The media is indoctrinating our children. The peers are indoctrinating our children. And the Bible tells us, you know what? It's your responsibility. You, as a father, as a mother, you have to indoctrinate your children. And the best way to indoctrinate your children is, of course, we saw through teaching. Repeat. repeat to them, son, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. But another way that we teach our children, and I think this is even more important, is through modeling. This is what we talked about maybe more than a month ago. Modeling. Even if you don't teach them anything, even if you don't tell them anything, just by the way you live your life, just by the way you spend your money, just by what you talk about at lunch, if you talk about looks all the time, or if you talk about school all the time, you are indoctrinating your child to modeling. That's why this morning, I think it's important to look at one thing about discipleship that has to do with maturity. Because ultimately, the most important thing as a parent, the most important thing as a Christian you can do is to be a mature Christian. Because if you are a mature Christian, if I'm a mature Christian, you are a mature Christian, you are a mature father, mother, son, the child will learn. So that's why this morning I'd like to focus on this, on maturity. And, and one question that we should ask ourselves is like, how would you summarize the Christian world? How would you summarize the Christian state of the union today in the world? How would you summarize it? And John Stott, and this study, as I mentioned, is based on his book, The Radical Disciple. John Stott, who traveled throughout whole the world, he said he used to ask this question to all kinds of leaders in Asia, in Africa, everywhere. He would ask them, how would you characterize Christianity today? And he got various answers, but his personal answer was this. This is John Stott's personal answer to this question. He said, three words. Growth, he said, without depth. Growth without depth. This is a person who spent his life traveling around the country. And you know, he also asked other leaders, and we know that the church is growing, praise the Lord. In China, the church has grown 100-fold from the beginning of the 20th century. Korea, the church has grown so much since Horace Grant Underwood was here. It was grown just enormously. Africa, the church has grown so much also from the beginning of 20th century until now. It's huge growth. But notice what some of the leaders say. Some of the leaders say, again, going back to China, more people are worshiping in the churches in China today than in the rest of the Western Europe, just to show you a little bit about the growth. But there is no place for triumphalism, because I think John Stott is correct. There's growth without depth. Notice what a leader in South Asia said. A leader in South Asia said, although the church in his country is growing numerically, he said, there's a huge problem, he said, with the lack of godliness and integrity. This is a leader from South Asia. Now, another leader, an African leader, again, acknowledging the rapid growth of the African church, he said this. This growth is largely numerical. The church is without a strong biblical or theological foundation of her own. And I don't want to leave out the North Americans. No, I don't want to leave anybody out. I want to offend everybody. I'm an equal opportunity offender. No, I want to self-criticize all of us. Self-criticize myself too. So Eugene Peterson, which is a longtime pastor in North America and also a professor at Regent in Canada, in his book, Along Obedience in the Same Direction, Discipleship in an Instant Society, said this. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship, he says, it's slim. So this is a series of evidences, a series of evidences from various places in the world, Africa, Asia, North America. They all seem to agree that growth is missing. There's no developing discipleship. Peterson continues, there's a great market for religious experience, but little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier Christians called holiness. So this is the situation of the church And unfortunately, it is true, I think, and many churches are looking also at myself. And what we find in the Bible about this issue, we find that the Lord, God, is displeased by this situation. We find that the Apostle Paul talks about this. And Apostle Paul tells us, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he has this complaint that you can see that, he's bothered by this, that the people in the church are, he calls them, mere infants. He says, but our brothers could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. People of the flesh is repeated three times. John Stott translates this as worldly. So the situation doesn't look good. I fed you with meal, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you're not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. And give some examples of this childhood that exists there. Mere infant, still worldly, still fleshly. And you know, the truth is that it is difficult to be a mature Christian, because the whole world, not only the flesh, but the whole world has a certain atmosphere, has a certain inclination that doesn't encourage maturity. Again, to go back to the title of Eugene Peterson, even the title of the book is useful. And we will look at this, the problem of maturity, because we know people don't really like to become mature. I remember when I was a child, I was about 14, 15, I decided to get baptized. And I went home and I was still kind of monkeying around under the table. And my uncle took me and told me, hey, Chris, now you're growing up. Now you wanted to follow Christ. You want to follow Christ. You better be more mature. I remember how much I hated that. I was like, I don't want to grow up. I really felt kind of bad. And we know the sticker, you know, I find that this on trucks in California, not on the trucks. I may be getting older, but I refuse to grow up. Right, this is the atmosphere. I was talking to a couple here at church, and I mentioned it because it's also, I kind of identify. I was talking to a couple, and I asked them, a young couple, I said, do you guys have children? And the husband said, no. He said, I'm her child, pointing to his wife. And I said, I understand you. My wife also has 5 kids, 4 plus me. Well, we were kind of joking, but at the same time, it does reflect. And please, I'm not talking about all the husbands. You know, all those wives whose husbands are very mature, congratulations. But the truth is that many times, there's this tendency in us that we refuse to grow up. We do not like to grow up. We like this immaturity. John Stott talks about lingering immaturity that exists in us. That little child which wants to reassert himself. And it's true. But in this context, Peterson reminds us that we live in a hostile world. A hostile world which one of its characteristics is this instant society. Let's do everything in a hurry. Oh, I became a Christian. Now I want to preach. Now I want to do this. Now I want to go through the fast track. There's no such a thing as a fast track in Christian maturity. There's no fast track in any kind of maturity. Look what Eugene Peterson says. I don't know what has been like for pastors in other cultures and previous centuries, but I'm quite sure that for a pastor in Western culture at the dawn of the 21st century, the aspect of the world that makes the work of leading Christian in the way of faith most difficult is what Gore Vidal has analyzed as today's passion for the immediate and the casual. This is the world that we live in right now. This is the world that we live in right now. It's a world for immediate, for hurrying up. It's a world, he says, where Christians want to be tourists. They want to come to the church, take the high points. They want to take the high points, see the good views. You know, I make a trip once a Sunday to church or maybe some kind of a special occasion, some people. But the Bible refers to the Christian over and over again as a disciple. The Bible refers over and again to the Christian as a pilgrim. And discipleship is a lifelong pursuit.
Pilgrimage is a lifelong trip. It's something that you sign up for and you follow. Again, I like very much the title of this book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. In other words, we're not supposed to, you know, kind of change depending on the trend that is now around us. And here, he actually quotes, the title of the book is actually a quotation, it's from a quotation from Friedrich Nietzsche, the German philosopher, or I think you can say Nietzsche. So Friedrich Nietzsche said the following. He said, the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be long obedience in the same direction. There, thereby results, and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living. But that's the problem, is this long obedience in the right direction that the mood of the world does discourage so much. The world does not encourage going and being steady and going in the same direction. It's always tried to distract you from your study, from your prayer, from anything that you might do to grow as a Christian. So this is the situation, and it's difficult. And in this world, we're called to be disciples. We're called to be mature. So let's focus now on this text a little bit. And when we're going to look at this text, and we have to ask a few questions. What is mature Christian? How do we become a mature Christian? And we're going to look at to whom is this text addressed. So first of all, what exactly is a mature Christian? Right, because we talk sometimes about physical maturity. That's a well-developed body. We talk about intellectual maturity. When you're intellect, you can you're intellectually mature. You can make wise decisions. And a moral maturity, even more important, you can choose between right and wrong, good and evil. We talked about emotional maturity. You know, you can build the right relationships. You can assume responsibility. But this is about spiritual maturity. It's about something that is above all. And this is what it's about. And if we look at the text, what is the nature of Christian maturity? Again, we were supposed to have the text here, but sometimes, if you have your Bible, in the Bible it says this, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The word mature here, it's the word teleos. Teleos in Greek can be translated in at least two ways. Can be translated perfect, or can be translated mature. Most of the times in the New Testament, it doesn't mean absolute perfection. I would say most of the times, and especially in this text, really simply means maturity. In fact, the word occurs 19 times in the New Testament, and sometimes it's contrasted with the child or the infant. And so this is the sense in which the word is used here, a word which is mature. And again, it's hard to pinpoint what maturity is, especially for us which suffer from lingering immaturities. But I think it's one way to define it, especially this, if we look at this text, carefully, it says, we may present everyone mature in Christ. So first of all, he's telling us about the Christian. The mature Christian is in Christ. And he's not in Christ like some object that you might have in a closet. It's referring in Christ, this expression that appears a lot in the New Testament, in the sense that you are united with Christ. In the sense that a branch is in a vine. Or in the sense that a limb is in the body. There's a close connection between Christ and the disciple. Again, perhaps the best is just to give this quotation from John Stott. He says, to be in Christ is to be vitally, personally, vitally, organically related to Him. So to be mature is to have a mature relationship with Christ in which we worship, we trust, we love, and obey Him. This is one way and a good way to describe maturity. You have a strong relationship to Jesus Christ, and in this relationship you worship Him, you love Him, you trust Him, you obey Him. And this is to what we are called, this is the spiritual discipline, this is the spiritual maturity that we are called to embrace and to have. But more important question, of course, is the how. How do we get to this maturity? How do we get to be united with Christ, to be united with Him vitally, organically, to worship Him, to trust Him? How do we get there? And the way we get there, again, we see it in the text. It says here, Him we proclaim. Him, of course, being we proclaim Christ. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. How do you become mature? Paul says, you know, what I do, I am proclaiming Christ. And it's logical here if you think about it. If it's about maturity in relationship to Christ, that means that the clearer, the better we see Christ, the clearer vision we have of Him, and the better we know Him and we are close to Him, the more mature we are, you know, the more convinced we are about His worth and more committed we are to Him. The men started yesterday a Bible study. I don't know if men's hand time. I don't know how many people showed up. Two. Okay, well, it's a start. So Aaron showed me two people showed up. It's about, we started a little bit of a Bible study with the men. It's called Knowing God. And J.I. Packer talks about this book in the introduction about people, Christians who have a pygmy God. Unfortunately, this is also true about other Christians. They have a pygmy Christ. And you hear about all kinds of Christs. You hear about the revolutionary Christ, capitalist Jesus. Somebody says socialist Jesus. Or which is it, capitalist or socialist? One talk about ascetic Jesus. Others talk about the glutton Jesus. There's also, there was a show, Jesus Christ Superstar. I haven't seen it, but apparently that's also about some kind of a superstar Jesus Christ. The problem with all these Jesuses is that they are too small. They're defective. They're defective Jesuses. This is what Paul calls another Jesus. What we need as Christian, we need a fresh vision and a clear vision about the Jesus of the New Testament, the Jesus of the whole Bible. And this is what we're trying to do also sometimes on Sunday when we preach about Christ, even from the Old Testament. The intention is to give us a fresh and clearer vision of Jesus. Because if we have this clear vision of Jesus, I think we're going to love Him more. I think we're going to be more committed to Him. And I want to give you a vision of Jesus from the Bible. This is a crucial text from the Bible. Again, it's in Colossians, if you have your Bible. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 20, 15 to 20, there's this just amazing passage about Jesus Christ. It's possible that Apostle Paul is maybe quoting some hymn, well-known hymn about Jesus. And here we find a vision about Jesus that's just amazing. It says, He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through Him and for Him. And then He says He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Notice, He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what do you get when you read this passage? I think we should read this passage more often and we should meditate about it. If you read this passage, you notice this is no pygmy Christ. This is a Christ who is the Lord of creation. This is the Christ who is a double Lord. He's the Lord of creation and He's the Lord of the church. He's the one who created the universe. The whole universe is withheld through Him. And not only that, He's the creator of the church. He's the one who reconciled us to God. Everywhere we look in there, we find this is the Lord of the universe, Lord of all creation. The apostle stops and is thinking what Jesus Christ is and what He has done. He has created and He has reconciled us to God. Now, when we stay at home, when you stay with your Bible and you meditate about this Jesus Christ, I think our attitude should be, we should bow down. We should bow down. We should fall at His feet. It's not something small there that we just look at on Sunday or once in a while. I think our life should be more caught up in this relationship. Again, John Stott is very useful here. I like the way he puts it. He says, where should we be but on our faces before Him? I like it very much. He says this, away with our petty, puny, pygmy Jesuses. Away with the Jesus clowns and pop stars. Away too with our political messiahs and revolutionaries, for these are all caricatures. You know, if you look at the Jesus of the Bible, you notice that these are all caricatures. You know, no wonder the immaturities persist. So I like to quote your brothers and sisters. And again, I don't have a formula. It's just the same old. You know, we have to take our Bibles. We have to take our Bibles and read our Bibles. Take the Gospels. Let's take the Gospel in the following year, brothers and sisters. Let's take the Gospels and read about Jesus together and pray. And see what Jesus demands of this world. John Piper, if you want something to help you, John Piper wrote a book, it's called What Jesus Demands of This World. In one of his radical, he took the Bible, the New Testament, and looked at what everything that Jesus demands of this world. And there are meditations, I think it's one day meditation. So let's take this book, or just take the Gospel by yourself, and look. Because we find about Jesus, we learn about Jesus ultimately from the Bible. This is what we have to do. We have to take more seriously the study of the Bible. Right? St. Jerome, one of the early church fathers, tells us, ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ. Even in the States, I think I heard there's a project that's called the Bible Literacy Program. They're trying to bring the literacy of the Bible back in certain circles. Actually, we're thinking at Torch, actually, to do something, a Bible literacy program for the whole Asia, where we offer the possibility of people in the church to relearn, to learn the Bible, the basics at least. Ignorance of the scripture is ignorance of Christ. And that means that knowledge of the scripture is knowledge of Christ. So for our maturity, brothers and sisters, nothing is more important than a fresh vision, a clear vision, a trustworthy vision, a biblical vision of the authentic Christ. Not of the socialist Christ or ascetic Christ, but the biblical Christ. This is how we can attain maturity, to know Him and the power of His resurrection and to be made one with Him. Now, the last question that I wanted to ask, and the one that we have to think about, is like, how? To whom is the call of maturity directed? Who's supposed to be mature in this church? Right? And of course, the text tells us very clearly, everyone. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the council. Again, if you look in this text three times, I found it, three times, and I tried to emphasize it here. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, and teaching everyone. With all wisdom that we may present everyone. Three times, he's telling us everyone. The reason Apostle Paul is probably telling us this is because in Colossians, there was an incipient heresy. It's not sure, there's debate why the heresy was in Colossians, but most scholars believe there was an incipient Gnosticism. In Gnosticism, there was this idea that there are two types of Christians. There's the hoi polloi, this is the common herd. Most Christians they say this common herd. They are just, you know, more superficial. And there's also, they say that there's also the hoi teleioi, you know, that from the word teleios. These are the elite. These are the mature ones, you know. These are the ones which have gnosis. They have a special knowledge. But notice what Apostle Paul does. The Apostle Paul takes this word teleioi, teleios, and says, you know what? Teleios is expected of everybody. Everyone. There's no two types of Christians, pastors, missionary, then doctors, lawyers, what, lawyers? No, just kidding, politicians, sorry. Politicians, we don't have any politicians here. So, you know, but sometimes people think like that, but the Apostle Paul said, no, no, it's not like that. Paul was horrified by this Christian elitism, the people who hijacked this teleos, and he applies it to everybody. So I want to say, brothers and sisters, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a professor, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a mechanic, it doesn't matter what you are. We're all called to be mature in Christ. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. Take Bible reading more seriously. Look for Christ in the Bible. Learn how to love Him, to trust Him, to obey Him. The poorer our vision of Christ is, brothers and sisters, the poorer is our discipleship. And the better, the richer is our vision of Christ, I think the richer is our discipleship. You look at Apostle Paul in this text. Apostle Paul, and notice what he does. For this like toil, struggling, with all his energy that he powerfully works with me and within me. Christ Jesus was working with him with power. But he also had to toil and to struggle. The imagery is the imagery from farmer. From one image, the toil is from farming, where the struggle is from competition. We see Apostle Paul struggling and sweating. You kind of maybe can feel your muscles, you know. There's a rippling muscles and pouring sweat. There's a physical exertion. And we all should do that, not just the pastors. You know, you notice. Through that, Paul shows us the importance of presenting Christians and maturing Christ. We think about Paul sometimes as a missionary, as a church planter, but notice in this text, he's also a pastor and a teacher. And his intention is to present everyone as mature in Christ. So I want to encourage myself and I want to encourage you. Children are looking at us, brothers and sisters. I listened to a sermon by a friend of mine last week. And this friend of mine, who has been a pastor for many years, said that the worst, the saddest moment in his pastorate was when he was talking to a child who was about to get baptized. He was talking to this child who was about getting baptized, and you know what the child told him at one point? The child said, I just don't want to be like my dad. My dad is one way at church and one way at home. But this is what this child told him, I just don't want to be like my dad. Can you imagine how sad that is? I'll let you guess where he was better, at church or at home. Probably at church. But this child said, I just don't want to be like my dad. Now, the intention of this series and the intention of this message is for all of us to seek to be mature in Christ so that our children want to say, I want to be like my dad. I want to be like my mom. I want to have that passion. I want to have that vision of Christ. And we all have to work on that. It's not easy. But the Bible encourages us, you know, Christ works in us. Christ works in us, but we also have to work. And I just want to leave you with this verse from Hebrews chapter 13, because it's very well translated here. I'm using the message in this particular text. Hopefully as a passage that will encourage us. It says here, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, and we will look at a pioneer next week. All these veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Brothers and sisters, we're all in the same race. We have to take it seriously. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus and never quit. It's not something short. It's not a touristic site. It's a pilgrimage. It's a discipleship. May God give us the grace to become mature in Christ for His glory and also for the good of our families. Amen. Prepare our hearts this morning also for communion. If you're ready for communion, I'd like to ask us to come forward. Speak our hearts for communion.
For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful morning that we remember your sacrifice. We remember that you are the Lord of creation, but also you are the Lord of the church. And through your body, you reconcile us to God, through your suffering and through your death. We thank you for this. We want to spend a few minutes to remember this. We want to spend a few minutes to confess our sins. Reading from Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 14. When the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Let's drink. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful morning that we can praise your name. We thank you for this time of fellowship that we remember the forgiveness of sins that we have on the basis of your sacrifice, Lord. Please be with us and guide us. And I pray that I may the meditation of my heart just be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God, and our Redeemer. Because you are our rock and our salvation. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for joining us. Please join for fellowship.